The text is the gospel reading, St. John 1, 43 to 51. Some sermons back, I referred to a 1965 song by The Seekers, A World of Our Own. The refrain goes, "And I know you will find there'll be peace of mind when we live in a world of our own." Well, don't seek that. Seek what found Jane when she at last sees the Christ character in C.S. Lewis's That Hideous Strength. Quote, "Jane looked at him, and instantly her world was unmade." Her world was unmade. She knew that. Anything might happen now. The devil, the world, and your flesh always want to unmake God's world, started in Eden, a perfect world. Even there, the devil could bring discontent with God and doubt of his ways, wisdom, and love. If the devil can unmake the perfect world of a perfect person, he won't have any trouble on making the world of a fallen Christian. The world itself would unmake your Christian world, too, by claiming, "This is all there is. There's nothing more than the 70, 80, 90 years here. And after that, it's what pagan radio host Neil Bortz called the dirt nap. And the equally pagan Winston Churchill called the big sleep. There's no reward or punishment after this," the world preaches. The quintessence of hell, says 17th century John Bunyan, is to forget there is a hereafter. And as for your flesh, well, it loathes the world it has, and it lusts for the one it doesn't. These three, devil, world, and flesh, are in cahoots to unmake the Christian world. You see that in 1 John 2:16. "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but it's from the world." Who does Scripture call the prince, ruler, the god of this world? The devil. 2 Corinthians 4:4 refers to him as the god of this age. 1 John, in John 14:30, Jesus calls him the prince of this world. Ephesians 2:2 calls them the rulers of the kingdom of the air. The unholy three are at work to bring you to misbelief, despair, and other great shame and vice by unmaking the world you think you must have. "If I had more money, more love, more success, a better home, job, life, well, then my world would be perfect." And we fret and we struggle and we worry and fear to make this happen. And for a minute, we have what the seekers found. Peace of mind, living in a world of our own. Till one or more of the evil three unmake it. Let's go back to high school. Your world was smaller then, but still you knew what you had to have for it to be just right. For some of you, it was grades. Your life crumbled if you got a B. For some of you, it was success in sports. For most of you, it was friends and your relationship or lack thereof with the opposite sex. Looking back, you can probably remember some of the poignancy of those 4 short years, but you probably also smile at how your whole world was so firmly tied to what mattered less and less as the decades went by. My point is that you, us, I, am still doing that now. We tie our sense of self, satisfaction, or even salvation to the thinnest of threads. That's like tying your most prized glass Christmas ornament to a thin thread. One bump, one tug, one breeze, and down it goes to shatter. Remember how easily your teen world could shatter? Your self-made adult world is that easy for the big three to bring down. But Jesus, too, wills to unmake your self-made world so that anything he wills may happen. In the Lewis story, all it took was, as the 1964 Hollies song says, "just one look." You know, some kids are like that. You can recall them to obedience. You can recall them from their self-made world back to yours with just a look. Most, you can't do that. It takes far more than a look. Read the story of Jacob, Genesis 28 to 35. A man who lived by conniving, plotting, and planning. The one who had the gall, the nerve to say to the Lord that the Lord would be his God if he did this, that, and that too to make the world as Jacob wanted it. Read how the Lord blessed, protected, and kept Jacob, even though he continually plotted and planned and did things his way. Read how with his brother bearing down on him and his helpless family with 400 armed men, Jacob resorts to planning and plotting, but that gives him no peace. Prayer is wrestled out of him, and the Lord actually lets him overcome him. But then the Lord unmakes Jacob's world by just a touch. Jacob limps away from that encounter, but years go by before Jacob, the self-reliant conniver, becomes Israel, one who overcomes by faith rather than wits. Our Lord is ever at work on making our self-made world that is so stable, so delightful, and so very far from him. He desperately tries to make your world each Sunday through the preaching of the law. Each week, he would bring you to the point of confessing to be a wretched sinner who deserves not only punishment in this world, in the world without end, but in this world. But when those words become, as Isaiah 28:10 says they do to hard hearts, do and do, rule on rule, line on line, when that happens, his love moves him to make our world that is rolling downhill like the snowball headed for hell. He does this by shaking it somehow. Read about the 1964 Alaska earthquake, the most powerful in U.S. history. The earth shook but for 4.5 minutes, and unmade whole buildings, villages, and mountains. The Lord has unmade my world many times through big things like death, sin, and the devil, and through small things like toothaches, car troubles, surgeries, and moving. I've said many times that I'm amazed how long it takes for me, a pastor, to realize that I should take something to the Lord in prayer. Well, I'm equally amazed at how long it takes me to realize that a self-made world I believed had to stand, must stand, and must be protected at all costs needed to come down, needed to fall, needed to be unmade. For that's the only way I would come off the island that 17th century poet John said no man could be, but I, along with Simon and Garfunkel, asserted I was. Through the preaching of the law, by word, by deed, by life, by loss, my world was unmade. That, by the way, is what's going on in C.S. Lewis's book. Jane has made her world in a feminist, denial of the order of creation sort of way. She is mad, bitter, and unfulfilled. But to her, the problem is not the world she has made. No, she's still singing The Seekers, that this world of her own is where she can leave all her sorrows far behind. But God won't leave her at peace there, but drives her to the Christ character who unmakes her world. Now, the unmaking of our world is not the answer. The answer is implied by Jane's next thought, that once having her world unmade meant anything could happen now. And that brings us to Nathanael. His world was unmade, but not quickly. When Philip told him that the promised Messiah was found, he starts humming the Who song. We won't get fooled again. Go ahead, give that 1971 song a listen and see if it doesn't seem relevant 50 years later. We'll be fighting in the streets, with our children at our feet, and the morals that they worship will be gone, and the men who spurred us on sit in judgment of all wrong. But that leads to the Who singing, then I'll get on my knees and pray, we don't get fooled again. That's what I'm afraid of. The devil, the world, and my flesh continuously preach, whatever your problem, Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus son of Joseph, well, he ain't the answer. Money, sex, booze, and even self-pity, maybe. Medicine, science, psychology, and politics certainly proclaim that they are the answer to my world having been unmade by pandemic and political upheaval. So I got my doubts, and I can bring those doubts to Jesus. Nathanael certainly does. He says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And Jesus, because he's God in flesh, in our flesh and blood, hears them, even though he's not there, and responds, here is an Israelite in whom there is no guile. That word guile is used of Jacob before he became God's Israel. One commentator translates Jesus' words, an Israelite in whom there is no Jacob. And look how Jesus answers Nathanael. Hey, look how he answers his honest doubts that Jesus could be the answer to his unmade world and whether or not Jesus can really know him. Jesus tells Nathanael that when he was in the traditional place of prayer, in a home under the fig tree, he saw him there. See Nate's head explode. See Nate's world unmade in that instant. You feel isolated, alone. And this is not a good island. Your island is overrun with fears, doubts, worries, and more. Once you get spooked by something, everything sets you off. It's like once a tooth gets inflamed, every little thing makes it flare with pain. Well, you're not alone. You're not isolated. Jesus, very God of very God, was made like you in all ways except sin. He was tempted in every way you are right now. And while you and I fall prey to the unholy three, Jesus never did. Moreover, he's the one who bore the punishment your sins called for. He paid the price for the world of your own that you built, Tower of Babel-like in offense to God. He knows not just every prayer you've ever said, but every thought you've ever had. And he can do what you cannot do. He can separate your words of prayer, praise, and thanks from the doubt intertwined with them. But Jesus is not done remaking Nate's world or yours. It's not enough to know that the Father of all mercies, the God of all comfort, knows all about you, where you have been, where you are, and where you're going. It's not enough to know that, as the Lord promises in Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. That's not enough. Jesus does more. He solemnly promises, as only Almighty God can, verily, verily, you're going to see what heretofore only Jacob did. The angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Your Jesus, whom you know in word, in deed, in absolution, in eating and drinking, he is the connecting point between heaven and earth. By Jesus, your prayers about your unmade world go straight to God. And by Jesus, God comes to your world to actively remake it. Anything might happen now. Anything that is, which serves God's glory and your everlasting salvation. Amen. Now the peace of God that passes all human understanding will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.